Just repeat after me, Abba, I belong to you. Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Hallelujah. When we keep that in perspective, everything else will flow. Amen? Amen. Because this is what God does. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 3, I want to kind of start there because this is kind of where it starts for me. God is always going to be speaking to us. Actually, this is where my little ribbon stays in my Bible right here in Ephesians 3 because it's a foundation stone. It's a foundation that God can begin to spring off of with everything else that he does. Because he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to the body. He's speaking to each one of us out of that place. Because what he's beginning to show us is many-fold operation right out of Ephesians 3. There's many different aspects of what the lampstand is and what the lampstand does. And I just want to speak and show you what I'm seeing. Because on Tuesday, we got a tremendous download. Because when he came, it was like a river. Just whoosh. Just went everywhere. So I just wanted to speak to the part of it that I'm seeing here. So in Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power, or dunamis, through his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power, or dunamis, by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. And this has two effects. It has, if you'll read the next verse, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it releases the indwelling of Christ. It becomes the place where it empowers the indwelling of Christ within us. It empowers our recognition of the indwelling of Christ. It empowers us to recognize it and to move in it, to move in accordance with this indwelling. And it also empowers the next part of it, which would you be rooted and grounded in love, to know the width, height, length, and breadth of the love of God, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because when we begin to know this love of God, it surpasses knowledge, then that in itself will begin to release something else. Because see, we have to know this love of God in order to be free in who God has told us to be. Out of the freedom that we find in the love of God is the place where we can begin to find the expression of God for one another. To begin to love one another. We can't love someone else until we understand his love for us. And as we understand his love for us, that gives us the power to begin to love another. And it also releases something else because it says here, after we know the fullness, after that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what was happening here is that this love is releasing us. And when we have Christ indwelling with us and this love indwelling with us, now we're beginning to release. We're released into the fullness of God. With all those things as a background, because see, this is what God has been doing. We've been calling out here, what, is it a couple months ago, maybe 3 months ago, 4 months ago, we started calling out for the dunamis of God. October 31st. So October 31st, we started calling out for the dunamis of God. A month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, God just began downloading this thing about the love of God in me. Why? Because the dunamis of God was releasing it. The dunamis of God is releasing an understanding that I didn't have before. It's releasing a hunger that I wasn't able to attain before. It's releasing a place and a position in his love that I didn't know before. So this is the background. So now we can go, let's go to Revelation 5. And I'm not one of those people who spends a lot of time in Revelation. I know some people read it every week. As he mentioned it, just so you know that there is an actual scripture that says it, Revelation 1:20 says this. It says, for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. They are the seven churches. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. That's Revelation 1:20, for those who didn't catch it earlier. I told you to go to chapter 5, but I was reading Revelation 1 just as a way of bringing us two all together in one place. I was making a reference to something that Pastor had said earlier, and so I wanted to make that reference. As I made that reference, I just figured I'd give you the scripture for it. If you want to look at the scripture with me, Revelations 1:20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to chapter 5. So now we're all in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. And saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." What I began to realize, the Holy Spirit just passed this thought through to me, because I didn't even count them up. I'd never counted them up before, that there were seven. And he said, these seven are the things that bring my church into completion. These seven are the things that bring my church into completion. These are going to bring my church into the overcoming. It's not only just something that was being released as a gift, a prize back, an inheritance back to Jesus, but it's something that was released for the body of Christ itself. It's something that was released to bring the increase, the completion, the wholeness, the fullness of the body of Christ. So with that thought, we want to recognize the seven is the number of completion. Seven is that which is perfection. Seven is the fullness. The fullness is what he's releasing here. So these seven inheritances that are listed here are directly related to these seven churches. So I'm going to just take them and I'm going to go in backwards order, and I'm going to just establish what I see God doing through these seven inheritances in these various churches. Because see, that's how we can begin to allow God to just begin to minister it in our own heart. So I'm going to back up here to chapter 3 and verse 14. One thing that I've noticed here as I'm studying this out, as I'm reading this out, and is that, you know, chapter 2 through 5 are really all talking about the same thing here. It's all talking about one, and actually even that last verse in chapter 1, I didn't bother to compare the rest of it, but that last verse in chapter 1, it's all talking about the same thing. It's all one thought, one idea being encapsulated for you. Verse 14, we see that the angel is writing to the church in Laodicea. And he says in verse 15, he says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." What is the thing, the assignment against them? The assignment against them is that they were lukewarm. That's the thing that we all see. We see it because we're being told it. But the question is, why are they lukewarm? Why are they lukewarm? They're lukewarm because they're just going through the motions. They're just walking. They're just going through the motions. They're not actually investing themselves in what's happening. They're not actually understanding what's happening. They're not actually what they're doing. See, this one relates to the blessing. They're not imparting or taking advantage of the blessing that's being made available to them. How do we know that? We'll go to verse 18. What does he say here? He says, "I advise that you buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see." What is he saying? He's saying, begin to understand what is precious, because gold is something that's precious. Because gold is precious, we can see that what he's saying is to understand what is precious in my sight. And what is precious in my sight? To be the righteousness that I called you to be. To be the righteousness that I provided for you to be. To stand in that righteousness. Because, see, it doesn't do him any good to declare us righteous if we don't walk in it. If we don't receive it. If we don't partake of the blessing that he's given. And so what he's encouraging them to do is partake of the blessing that he's already given them in righteousness. He's saying, put the eye salve on so that you may see, so that you can begin to look and understand what I've actually done for you. As you see what I've done for you, then you can begin to come in agreement and come into league and come into covenant with me, and together we can overcome. That's what he's releasing in the blessing. As he releases the blessing, the Laodicean church is the same. What he's releasing there is the blessing, because if they'll recognize the blessing, they'll recognize what God has already done. He'll recognize the fullness of God that's been made available, and that's the thing that brings them into the overcoming completion. What else did he say here? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. I stand at the door and knock. We hear that one a lot. What is he saying when I stand at the door and knock? See, when he's standing at the door and knocking, what is he saying? What he's saying is this, is that I'm looking to establish fellowship with you. Because there was a tradition in for those in that day and time and in that place was that basically if someone extended themselves to come and have dinner with you, what they were really looking to do was establish fellowship. So what he's looking for is a fellowship, to establish a fellowship with each one of us. That is one of the major blessings that we have made available to us. And that's what he was saying, come and partake of this blessing of my fellowship. Come and partake of what I've made available to you. Because if you'll take it of this blessing, then everything else you have need of will be provided. I can be your Abba. I can be your all. I can be everything that you need me to be if you'll fellowship with me. You won't be lukewarm anymore if you'll just step into this fellowship with me. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Because the hunger for him comes from the fellowship. The hunger for him is answered in the fellowship. So if they'll just partake of the blessings that they were already given, if they acknowledge the blessings they were already given, the hunger is stirred. The fire is lit in that receiving of the blessing that's already there. Now we move back to the Church of Philadelphia. That's verse 7. This church is remarkable in that this is the place where he said, he is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David who opens and no one will shut and shuts and no one will open. He says, I know your deeds. Behold, you've come before you an open door which no one can shut because you have little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. What a remarkable place. They said he kept his word. He kept his word. Well, this one, I'm relating this one with the glory in the seven inheritances. Because see, they're keeping his word. And when we keep his word, that brings forth a release of the glory. As we keep his word, that positions us for a release of glory. That's the thing that begins, the glory will begin to empower and come alongside the word that has been released. The word that has been sown. The word that has been harvested within us will come to a fruition of glory. Comes to make his abode with us. As he makes his abode with us, there's a release of his glory because you can't come into that kind of contact without glory. Verse 11 there, he says, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, I think it is, tells us about those who are examples unto the sheep. Those who will be the elders. Those who will be the elders and be examples unto the sheep, they will receive a crown of glory. And we're not talking about this some arbitrary appointment within a church. We're talking about those who have been made mature. Well, what does the word do? The word is the one who makes you mature. So when you've been holding the word, you've been created, you've been giving a fermenting place to come and become the elder of God. Become into a place of maturity by virtue of the word that has come and arisen within you. When you come into a place of maturity by virtue of that word, there's a release of a crown of glory because you'll become an example unto the whole body of Christ. That's what he's looking for. For us to come into a place of maturity where we be a living, shining example of who Christ is, a living, shining example of who this word is. Hallelujah. Says, now he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. Now those are your real elders. They're not just some group of people appointed because they're politically correct. Those are people who you can stand with. Those are people who will stand with you. Those are people who will be united together because they've grown into a maturity with one another. This is what the word does when it ferments within us. When it comes to a place of fruitfulness within us. That's why he said it's so important to keep the word. That's why we've been focusing for a year and a half, 2 years at least, for keeping the word. And because in the place of keeping the word is the release. The Church of Philadelphia is a church where we're in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because why? Because we're focusing on keeping the word. We're focusing on keeping the word. As we're keeping the word, we're coming into a maturity. We're coming into a now moment, because in that now moment, faith will be released. And in that now moment, the testimony of God is being released, and the release of that testimony will create the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See if there's anything. I think that's what I cut for that. We'll go back to chapter 3, verse 1. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Sardis. Verse 2 says, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds and that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed." I'm equating this one with the spirit of might. The spirit of might, the might that was being released, the blessing of an inheritance of might. Because what did he say? He said, wake up and strengthen. Wake up and strengthen. And so what do you need to strengthen? You need might to strengthen. What is he talking about? He's talking about bringing the things that you've been assigned to do into completion. In other words, pushing through. Push through. Push through by the might that I have supplied. Push through by the might that I have given you. Push through. Find until the breach is actually totally open. Push through and let the release come that I've been given. The overcoming is there if you'll just push through, and I'll even give you the strength to do it. That's what he's saying. He's saying push through. Because why? Because the inheritance of might comes alongside you. The inheritance of might comes alongside you. It allows you to overcome. It allows you to do that which you've been called to do. Do that which already was assigned. That which was your destiny to accomplish. Hallelujah. Strengthen. Strengthen with might. I'm going to back up to chapter 2, verse 18. And here we have the church at Thyatira. And listen to this description. Say, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze. He says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that you have great deeds of late are greater than the deeds at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What is he saying? He says, you're tolerating unholiness. You're tolerating control and manipulation. You're tolerating unholiness that leads to an immorality. And in this, there is no honor. So the honor is the fruit, is the inheritance that we're given to counteract this situation. Because if we'll begin to honor who the Lord is, if we'll begin to honor, when we say honor the Lord, what we're talking about, if we're having a fear of the Lord. When we have a fear of the Lord, now those things that are holy become separate from those things that are profane. When we begin to honor not only the Lord, see, because the fear of the Lord is about honoring God, but we also, when we begin to honor even ourselves, suddenly we want to have a separation from the holy, from the profane. So what happens is that we don't honor even ourselves enough. And why? When we don't honor ourselves, we fall right back into the same thing that we just came out of. God's looking for us to have a culture of honor. To have a culture of honor for Him and a culture of honor for one another. If we're going to honor one another, then we no longer speak bad about each other. Then we can begin to speak life into one another and begin to release what God has said and His destiny with one another. Because that's the kind of thing that happens in honor. And then there's no more room for the adulteress to work. There's no more room for control and manipulation when all that's within me wants to honor all that's within you, and all that's within you wants to honor all that's within me. We create a culture whereby there's a life that is living, that overcomes every obstacle and every destination. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a holy release in honor. Because as we honor and we live and we honor one another, what are you actually doing? We're honoring who God created you to be. As we honor who God created you to be, we honor God. So he's looking to establish a culture of honor. Honor will be the thing that causes us to overcome in those areas. See, every one of these churches has many qualities, wonderful qualities about it, but every one of those churches had a downfall. And each one of these inheritances is something that begins to answer their need and begins to give them a way of protecting and a way of growing and a way of maturing through that situation. Hallelujah. Leaving ungodliness behind. We go to verse 12, chapter 2. And this is the angel to the church of Pergamon. This one is wisdom. Wisdom is the one that relates with the church of Pergamon. Because when we read wisdom here, we see why. It says, I know where you dwell, verse 13, where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness and my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. In other words, you've done this tremendous work of faith. But yet I have this against you. You hold fast to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. And thus you have also someone in the same way who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This is his accusation against them, is that they are the ones who are receiving and falling in line with Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Let me just explain to you what the Nicolaitans actually means. The word Nicolaitans, when you actually define, read the word, the actual word means, it means destruction of peoples. Destruction of peoples. Why, how did they destroy the peoples? And he said this, is that they were a people who began to, lord it over those that they were given in charge of. They began to lord it over people they were given in charge of, which is this, the opposite of what we're called to do in 1 Peter 5, being an example to the people we're in charge of. Not only did they call it, the lord it over to people they were in charge of, then they also began to call evil good and good evil. How much of that do we got going on today? It's happening. It's rampant everywhere. You can't watch the news without seeing somebody calling good evil and evil good. He said the answer to this is wisdom. What happened with Balaam? Well, see, with Balaam, it was a whole different deal, because with Balaam, what happened with him was that he began to choose, because he was given an assignment. He had a gift. He had a gift that God gave him, and he had a gift to speak, and he actually spoke the words of God, which actually, instead of being the curse he was asked to speak, were a blessing over Israel. And yet, even with all that, he still chose disobedience. He chose to walk in disobedience. He chose to walk in disobedience. Why? Because he got paid. He chose the riches of the world rather than to walk in obedience with the Lord. These are the things that the Lord said. There are people who are holding to these things, and because they're holding to these things, I don't want them. He actually said above the Nicolaitans that I hate those. That's a pretty strong word. That's a pretty strong word. When God hates, that's pretty strong. I don't want to be on that side, okay? Why? Well, he said, the word says that we'll cry out for wisdom. Proverbs 8 and 18 says that we don't have to get wisdom the world's way, that we can call out, we call upon wisdom itself. We can call upon the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom, because wisdom is part of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And we can begin to call out, and it says, because riches and wealth and honor are with me. Proverbs 8 and 18. When we begin to call out for those things, we can see and know that God has something, an answer for those situations, and he has a godly way to construct it. He has a way that leads us to truth. He has a way that leads us to life. He has a way that brings us into the fullness of his plan by his wisdom. When we'll allow and we'll ask him, he'll release his wisdom. If he says, anybody lacking wisdom, ask of me in every situation. We can ask of him. Hallelujah. Going back to Revelations 2 and 8. He's talking to the church of the angels in Smyrna. And this is, he says, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this: I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. This is the riches. This one equates to the blessing of the riches. Why? Because he has something in store for all those who will seek him. He has something already set aside. He has an inheritance already laid up. And it's a matter of us just trusting him and walking with him enough to receive what he already established for us. Because if he's established it, all we have to do is begin to walk in a bit of trust, faith in him. He's looking for us to establish a place of faith. This church of Smyrna, what they were looking and needing was to understand and know the riches that had already been laid up for them. To receive the riches that had already been put in perspective of them. See, what the lampstand does is begins to cause us to see what has already been given. It causes us to see what has already been decreed and already been established, because the word of the Lord is something that is a decree. When the Lord gives a word, it's a decree. And when he gives a decree, it will come to pass if we'll stand in it. And that's what the lampstand causes us to do, is to see that which has been decreed, to see that which has been established by the word of the Lord, because that which has been established by the Lord will happen. It will come to pass. And when we begin to stand in that hope and stand in that faith, there's a change and a transformation that is released to us. The church at Ephesus. Revelations 2 and 1. The one who holds the stars in the right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not, for you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, but have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I left this to last for purpose. You left your first love. You left your first love. That's what he's saying right there. And what is it saying? Well, what are we relating this to? We're going to relate this one to the dunamis. He said the power. Well, the power, because that was the very first gift that was given, the very first inheritance that was given. It was the first one for a reason, because this is the one that releases all the others. The dunamis releases all the others. It's the dunamis that begins to release. What does dunamis release? Remember what we read in Ephesians 3? Dunamis releases love. This is what answers the need. This is what causes them to overcome. This is what restores the love that they were missing, was the dunamis power of the Lord. The dunamis, even as it begins to turn up the wick, it begins to turn up the wick. Why? To love. It begins to turn up the wick to become a light for his sake and his cause. To release a love that's been known, that's like no other. He begins to turn up the wick because he can release something in you in this love. Every inheritance is a needed component, comes to equip the churches. I believe that all seven of these churches represent the fullness of God. And the fullness of God, because it's seven, is a fullness, seven of fullness. The way to get into that fullness, the way to come and step into fullness, is to allow the love of God to pour forth. To allow the love of God to change a very fundamental aspect of everything that you see, think, or do. To be rewired and rethought. To be re-engineered within your thinking and within your believing by this love. See, a love that comes alongside us like this can redefine us. When his love becomes upon us, and when his love comes upon us in such a way, it begins to change how we interact with the world. It begins to change how we think even about ourselves. This love begins to redefine who we are. It's not just saying, brother, I love you. I mean, that's a good thing. That's a whole lot better than saying other things. But if I just say, brother, I love you, I'm not touching the love of God. Because that love, that's not the love that changes who I am yet. When we've come into a love that is without boundaries, without borders, and without cost, now we can understand who he is. We understand ourselves in a brand new way. A love that's without prejudice for who we've been, what we've done. What is prejudice? Prejudice is this fear of something that's different. God's not afraid of you being different. He's not afraid of our differences. He's not afraid of us. And he doesn't care what your past was. He's looking to establish your future. He's looking to establish who you are in him. That's what he wants to do, is establish his place of relationship with you. Because as he establishes the relationship with you, he's got the fullness of love coming forth. Hallelujah. Don't ask me to repeat that. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Worthy is the Lamb to receive in you. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because you have the indwelling Christ. You have the indwelling Lamb in you. And it is worthy. It has already been made worthy to receive each and every one of these inheritances. To walk in the fullness of power. To walk in the fullness of wisdom. To walk in the fullness of riches. To walk in the fullness of honor and blessing. To walk in the fullness of His glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all of the inheritances that He has given out, because He gave the inheritances so that we, the church, could overcome. No matter where you might find yourself fitting, we can overcome because of these inheritances that have already been established, and worthy is He to receive them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy is He to receive. Will we dare? Revelations 4 and 5 talks about the lamps of the Lord being torches. The actual definition the Ruth was indicating the other day was torches. Will we be that torch? Will be that torch? Will you let a white hot love touch you? Will you let a white hot love change and metamorphose everything that is within you? Begin to transform you? Begin to redefine you? Begin to reawaken you? Begin to redesign this, all the rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you let it? Will we dare to be loved this way? Will we dare to be loved in such a way that the seven inheritance become part of who we are and part of the overcoming journey that we've already been on?
Isn't that good? Glory to God forever. Because I want to add this in there. Go to Revelation chapter 1. This is amazing. So you see two operations of the lampstand right there. You see the seven inheritances: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings that not only he inherited, but he walketh in the midst of his seven churches. And he's dispensing those inheritances to bring them from the place that they were weak in to a place where they overcome. Amen. See, two of those operations are all dwelling in the midst of that lampstand. Those are two of 10 operations that are dwelling in the midst of that lampstand. Isn't that glorious? Praise the Lord. Listen to this. In Revelation chapter 1, I just want to get this on this teaching because it's such a powerful teaching. If you look there, verse 11, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. So the first three chapters, he's revealing the lampstand as the seven churches. He says, which are Asia, Ephesus, and he just went through all those seven. And in verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw, look at this, seven golden candlesticks. He saw the seven churches as the golden candlestick, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or in the midst of the churches, because that's what the candlesticks are, one revelation of the lampstand is the fullness of the seven churches. And Christ was dwelling in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And he's going to dwell fully in the midst of them again. Hallelujah. He's going to dwell in the midst of his church in fullness. Hallelujah. Say fullness. Fullness. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. And he showed him in all of his glory there, dwelling in the midst of the lampstand. And then he began with this verse, and we'll just end with it, verse 20. And the mystery of the seven stars, which I saw is in my right hand, see in the right hand, and the seven golden stags, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. But he shifts that. By chapter 4, he shifts that candlestick to become the seven spirits of God. So you must see the candlestick is not just one thing. It's multiple revelation. He shifts it by chapter 5. It's his seven inheritances. It's seven horns. It's seven eyes. It's seven spirits of God. It's fullness. It's multi-layered, multidimensional, multi-operational. It's omnipresent. It's omniscient. It's omnipotent. I have totally been in the omnis in the last couple of days. Just know the lampstand has the omni in it. Hallelujah. The omni of all things is in that lampstand. Christ is dwelling in the midst of it. He's going to light this. Hallelujah. Okay, so the first three chapters, he's revealing the lampstand as the seven churches, and he's dwelling in the midst of them. And he shifts. In chapter 4, I want you to look at this. Because chapter 4 is when he gets called up. Listen, somebody asked me a question. It's very important. Listen to me. This is not the book of the Revelation in the seven-year tribulation. Tribulation, I mean, there's judgment's not even mentioned in chapter 6. In fact, in the church of Philadelphia, which I believe that's us because you have kept the word of my patience, he says, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that's coming over the whole earth. He's saying right there, it hadn't even begun yet. And that's chapter 3. This is, a lot of this is pre-tribulation stuff. Amen? Now that's important. You hear what I'm about to say. We've said this in the last couple of messages, but I want some of you who hadn't heard this, I want you to hear this tonight, and we're going to put it on this teaching with the seven churches, because he shifts the candlestick from being the seven churches to the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God, he's going to talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Since I have 5 minutes, I want to throw this out there. Okay, since you said that, go to chapter 4. Oh, that's a great teaching, by the way. Let's give the Lord another hand for that. Hallelujah. The teaching is continuing right now. Hallelujah. We're in the continuation of this teaching. Now I want you to pay very close attention. Because chapter 4, chapter 3, he ends the churches. Now chapter 4, he shifts the candlestick. And John actually gets caught up. He gets caught up into heaven now. Now watch this. After this, I looked and behold a door, because a lot of people missed this when I said this Sunday, so I'm going to make sure you don't miss it now. When I looked and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard was that it was a trumpet talking to me and said, come up hither, and I will show you things that must come hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. So everything he says in chapter 4 and 5, and on through, is something hereafter. And this was after the very important point. This was John on the island of Patmos. After the Holy Spirit had been poured out, he's at the latter end of his life receiving only apostle that did not die. They tried to kill him and he would not die. Do you know how they tried to kill him? They had to boil him in oil. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeds, and he gets this, he's looking at this throne, this glory, and he's seeing all this stuff that's going to say, coming after. And he says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps. Look at that. You see that? He shifts. The lamps now are going to mean something else. They are still the churches, but now he's going to give you another unfolding revelation of what the lamps are. And he said, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are now the seven spirits of God. But he called the seven spirits of God seven lamps. The Christ was dwelling in the midst of the seven lamps first, and there were the churches. Now the seven lamps, he's seeing another unfolding revelation. Now they're becoming the seven spirits of God. And that word lamp means torches. There were seven torches burning. Say, seven torches burning. I need Kim Clements in here. Seven torches burning. He'd get on the keyboard and start playing that. Seven torches burning. Which are what? The seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Seven spirits of God is a very fancy name for the multi-operations of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Lord, Spirit of glory doth rest upon me. That's one. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, those seven operations. There's also seven pillars of wisdom. We won't get into that. Just stay with the seven spirits of God. There's seven torches. But he says this is an operation that's going to come hereafter. How do you know it's going to come? Right now he sees it in heaven. But by the time chapter 5 comes, he's going to see what he's looking at in heaven's about to come down into the earth. But it didn't come down in his generation because it's reserved for ours. Now look at chapter 5. We've gone from the seven lamps, the seven candles, which is the seven churches, now to the seven spirits of God. Same lampstand, multiple operations. Amen? The seven torches burning. Now look at verse 1, chapter 5. I saw in the right hand. All of this is happening in the right hand. So he sees everything he's seeing. Nothing's changed. He's still seeing. Get this. Listen. Something that's going to happen after. Remember, the Holy Spirit was already poured out, right? But there's something else coming. And it's our generation. And mine has got some power in it. The seven torches burning. Those seven torches he saw in chapter 4, he's about to see them again. Because he called them the seven lamps, right? Now look at verse 6. This is a powerful verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the right hand of God, by the way, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now notice what he says. Remember the seven lamps? What were they in chapter 4? They were seven spirits of God. He's adding two more dimensions. And he says, look at this. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So the seven spirits of God are contributed to seven lamps, seven horns, and seven eyes. Same Holy Spirit in multiple operations. Those eyes, by the way, those seven eyes are also found in the Zechariah chapter 4 lampstand. Zerubbabel was building with those eyes. They're the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro the whole earth. There's dominion in those eyes. He can show himself strong on the behalf of those that have those eyes. But he also, notice what he says here. I want you to get this before we close. We're closing with this verse. Take a breath. Let me talk. Just take a breath. Verse 6. Watch this. This is so awesome. I love it. Okay, let's read it again. Verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as he had been slain. He's now looking at the lamb standing in the midst. And now look at what he says. Now we know these are seven spirits. And notice how he describes the seven spirits of God. He said, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He describes them as seven horns and seven eyes. Why? You know what the horn represented? The horn in the book of Revelations represented kingdoms and kings. In fact, the devil himself counterfeited. He had 10 horns. He doesn't do anything new. The Antichrist had 10 horns. Christ had 7 horns. The Holy Spirit was resting upon him. It was 7 horns. He was kingly authority. He was the perfection of kingly authority is what that was saying. The 7 spirits of God was the perfection of kingly authority. But it had the 7 eyes too. That was his priestly ministry. The perfection of his priestly ministry. 7 horns, 7 eyes, same 7 spirits of God. Different manifestations. One was kingly. One was priestly. 2 olive trees. One king, one priest. See, the king, priest, Holy Spirit was resting upon him in a kingly and in a high priest operation with the 7 eyes of the Lord. See that? Now, here's the part I wanted to get you, and you can just think about this later. Chew on it. He said, which are the 7 spirits of God. Notice what he said. Which are. Now, what did he say in chapter 4, verse 1? Come up here, I'm going to show you things that are come. He sees the 7 spirits of God. Now he sees them as the 7 horns, 7 eyes. He says, it's the same 7 spirits of God you saw in chapter 4. But now, Look at the end of chapter, verse 6, which are sent forth, say sent forth, into all the earth. He's about to send this lampstand with the seven eyes and the seven horns. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit residing upon Christ with the king priest government is going to be sent in the last days. That lampstand is going to be sent into the earth. He's going to send it in all the earth. He said it in Zechariah 4, the eyes of the Lord that go all over the earth. These seven spirits of God are going to release again, having the seven horns of authority, kingly authority, having the seven eyes of priestly authority in them. They're going to get released out of the throne in the last days. That lampstand is releasing from the right hand of God. It's already burning there. It's already burning there. It's burning. Say, it's burning. There are seven lamps burning, seven torches burning, seven spirits of God burning, seven eyes of the Lord, seven horns. It's going to release. Holy Spirit's going to release. I think he said it like this. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Those torches that are burning in heaven, let them come down to the earth and burn here. Light your church. Walk in the midst of the seven churches. Fill the earth with the seven spirits of God. Release the seven eyes of the Lord for priestly ministry. Release the seven horns of the Lord for kingly ministry.